The little epistle of James, chapter number one. We're probably going to be in a multi-part message, meaning that it probably is going to be more than one message, no doubt. Maybe two or three, whatever the Lord leads. And it seems like the Lord does that for us here. And that's a good thing. When God gives us a message, God gives us a word. And it's rich and it's deep. That it takes a little bit of time for us to get it. And I'm looking forward to, if the Lord would so be pleased to direct us in that area, then we're going to stay with it. Amen? Amen. James chapter number one. I want to read several verses in the chapter, but what I'm probably going to do, you can stand in reverence to the scripture, honor of God's word. Probably what I want to do is just read one verse, and then I'll have you be seated, and then I will read in the chapter some and make some comments along, some things the Lord even showed me this morning about this chapter and how this chapter wraps itself around the verse that I want to read. And I want to encourage the preachers here and the Sunday school teachers as well. As to when you get a topic or a subject, a burden on your heart, that you try your best to really look at the context and feed on the context. Look at the chapter around it. Look who's talking. Look who's being talked to, because that's where you get the basis for your Bible doctrine is out of context. Interpretation comes out of context. Application, you can make various applications. But the interpretation, so look at the text, look at verses prior to it, look at verses after it, and let God give you some things of how that would wrap itself around the message that you're preaching, the thought that you're trying to convey. And so let's look at verse number 16. It's a very short verse, but very powerful and pinpointed. And I don't know, I mean, I can see this whole chapter wrapping itself around that one statement, whether it is the key verse or not. It will be for the message anyway. But verse 16 says, do not err. I think that's pretty plain, isn't it? I don't think that it requires a lot of interpretation. I think it's very, very plain. Do not err. And then look who he's addressing. That's what caught my attention as well. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What about that? And he's not talking to sinners. He's talking to God's people. He's talking to me. That's how I'm listening this morning. He's talking to me, and you ought to listen as if he's talking to you. If you're in God's family, if you're saved, he is talking to you. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask you today, Lord, that you would speak to me and that you would speak through me. Help me, dear Lord, to explain, and Lord, help me, dear Father, to, Lord, be your mouthpiece and Father, to see what you want me to see, say what you want me to say, think what you want me to think. I pray that you would put a guard about my lips, put a guard about my mind, that I would think only your thoughts and speak only that which you would be pleased and that you would be ordering for us here in the service this morning. And Lord, if this message were to be have other parts to it, then that's certainly, Lord, your prerogative to do that. And we just pray that we'll be sensitive to you. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us this morning. Challenge us, as we've stated earlier. Put a caution in our heart. Lord, may we always be alert to the fact that we can err, that we have that potential. And I just pray that you'll help me now as I labor in the Word of God, as I labor in spiritual things. Lord, as I labor in the holy things of God. Lord, I pray for the touch of God this morning. And I feel your touch this morning, your presence. And I need your power, Lord. Help me to preach. Not as the pal and friend of these people, but dear Lord, as one standing in your place, standing in your stead, and dear Father, as an under shepherd, Lord, preaching the word of God with love in my heart, and I pray your will to be done now. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open, if you would, please, in this chapter. And I want to start back in verse number one, if we could, and let's read some in your hearing today. The Bible says that James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad greeting. My brethren, so he's telling us who he's talking to again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And the first, these are some things, honestly, the Lord gave to me earlier. I'm talking about just a short time ago, and I just pinned them down real quickly. That verse 2 and 3 is that we're in danger of erring when we fail to consider God's divine purpose in problems. When we don't count it joy, when we fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, when we fail to recognize or consider the divine purpose of God. I'll tell you the kind of faith that most of us have is that when something happens that is negative, that's the devil doing that. And honestly, there's times the devil does do his work in that fashion, but there's times that God is in charge. There's times that God is in the driver's seat when there's a negative circumstance in your life, but it's not negative. We look at it negative. We think it's negative because it don't line up with comfort. It don't line up with convenience. But here it says that God's people ought to count it joy when we fall into diverse temptation. And of course, I believe one of the keys there is fall. I don't believe this is talking about premeditated. Okay, well, God's a God of grace, so I can live and do whatever I want to do, and all I have to do is go ask Him to forgive me, and He'll forgive me. And I've had people to ask me questions similar to that, preacher, if I get out, and it was on their mind, and it proved true that if I get out, that God will still love me, and that God will forgive. Hey, that's presumptuous sin. That's planned, premeditated. Here it says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. You didn't see it coming. You didn't see the trial coming. You didn't see the temptation coming. You didn't see the problem coming. But God is saying here, I've got a purpose. I'm not working this against you. I'm working this for you. I'm trying to surface the weaknesses in your life. And so that's what I believe is seen in verse 2, specifically in part of verse 3. Then we move on. I believe that we can see in verse number 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, or her perfecting work, that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. So I believe that we can see, secondly, that we're in danger of erring when we are lacking perseverance. And that word patience means perseverance. That keeping on, keeping on. Trials come, trials go, but I'm staying with God. Amen. And so I believe perseverance and patience here in verse number 3 and verse number 4 is attached to our subject of erring. When we err, our perseverance is gone. We're not persevering, right? And then we move on. I saw in verse number 5, when we're in danger of erring, when we don't pray for wisdom. When we're not praying for wisdom about how to respond to trials. Praying for wisdom about how to respond to circumstances. That's what is the context of verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That wisdom is how to respond to negative things, how to respond to what God is doing when we don't understand it, when we can't explain it, when we can't track Him, we're to trust Him. But when our prayer life is affected, we're not praying. In verse number 6, also attached to that, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He's showing us here that we're in danger of, in verse 5 and 6, that our prayer life is negatively affected when we're starting to err. Amen. You got to get out of the prayer closet before you ever get out of church. You got to, amen, you trace it back. You don't get out of church when you leave, go exit out and don't enter back in. No, you got out of church when church got out of you, when you stopped praying, when you stopped seeking the face of God. Amen. And Amen. You can't quit till you quit praying. Devil knows that. Because God can do great things in your heart and in your life when you're praying. When you're a praying individual, when you have confidence in prayer, when you have faith in prayer, when you believe that God does things for you and to you and in you and through you when you pray. And so, but when you see your praying diminish, you're well on your way to Aaron. In fact, you're probably already Aaron. So verse 5 and 6 makes that application. And then we look at verse number, verse number 8. There's the double-minded man. The double-minded man. The Bible said that we're unstable. The double-minded man is unstable in his way, in all of his ways. I believe that we can see here in the light of the context of what I'm preaching or trying to get to, and I'm just going to take my time because this thing is major in my heart. It's big in my heart. And I don't want to see anybody err. I definitely don't want to err. But I know some that's been greater than me, further down the road than me, that has erred. And I want to note that erring is not something light or small. It's major, it's big. And God puts it with some strong language in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. But in verse number six, he talks about the wavering. And verse number 7, of course, tells us that if you're wavering, and I believe wavering and straying, and that's what the word err has in its meaning, is straying. I believe wavering and straying are inseparable. I believe a man that's wavering, tossed to and fro, back and forth, halting between two opinions, I believe that individual, if it's me or you, is well on our way to erring. Verse 8, I mentioned the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. How you think determines how you live. What you think is what you believe, and what you believe determines how you behave. The devil can get you crossed up in your mind, get you second-guessing convictions, getting you to question the Word of God and vows that you've made to God in times past. If he can get you double-minded, somewhat spiritually minded when you come to church, but then carnal-minded outside of church. We see you as one thing, that out there, others see you as another thing. That's a double-minded man. That's an evidence of a erring process that's already in motion. So a double-minded man, it affects our mind when we're straying. You don't stray and think right. Come on now. Amen. We're just going to take our time here this morning. Because I don't want this to be water, like a downpour of water of a rain that just quickly runs off. I want it to be that soaking message that gets on us and seeps in and soaks in, and that goes on with us day after day and week after week. But then I notice here also that we're in danger of erring when we fail to realize or fail to focus on eternity. Look at verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, listen to eternity come into view, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So I believe that we can see in verse number 12 that we are in danger of erring when we lose focus of eternity. You know when you're subject to err? It's when all you think about is the now and now, and me and mine, and what's happening, and what I want, and what I'm desiring, regardless of consequences. But Jesus is saying in verse number 12, through the Holy Spirit dealing with James here, he's telling us here in verse number 12 that if you endure temptation, there will be a blessedness that comes into your life. Blessed is the man. The word blessed means happy. Oh, how very happy. That tells us right there you can have happiness even in the midst of trials. But not if you don't endure. Amen. Happiness may be on both sides of that endurance. It may be on the front end causing you to endure, but it also is on the consequential end. It's the results of you enduring. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, not if he's tried, but when he's tried. Hello, everybody needs to hear that. You being tried as a believer is not an if subject. It is a when subject. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Amen. We ought to just know that trials is a part, and I don't like them no more than you do, but trials are a vital part and a big part of your growth and of your godliness and for God's purpose in your life. Amen. The reason we fall apart when things fall apart is because we've got this sunshine image of Christianity. That you know, everything's fine. I'm smiling, I'm testifying, I'm faithful to church, I'm shouting the victory when the suns are shining in my life. But when things fall apart, the dark clouds come, the stormy rains come, the stormy winds blow, then we fall apart. Why? We've got a wrong image of trials. And I promise you this is right. I just really want to mention these, kind of setting the stage. But if it hadn't been for trials in my life, I wouldn't be here. Now that don't make sense, does it? Because trials is what builds strength and stability and steadfastness and stamina. If it was always easy, here's a good illustration. This came in my mind, my mind. You parents that's had children, if all you ever done from the day they were born was carried them around, they would have never been able to stand up. They would have never been able to walk. Because that standing up trial testing period of a little child where they wobble around and they fall and they reach and get something, or at first you pick them back up. At first, somebody picks them back up and they go a few more feet and they fall either frontwards or backwards. Amen. Amen, that's right. And then what's that doing? What's all that falling and getting back up and falling and getting back up doing? It's developing their balance. It's developing their strength to be able to stand and keep from falling. Amen. Amen. I'm young. Praise God, don't debate that. But 55, you know what I don't do? I mean, I do occasionally, I'll trip over something, but I very seldom fall. But now when I was little, you know, when a young child, I fell all the time. But those falls built strength and my life, and I learned what causes a fall, and I learned what not to do. Say amen right there. Well, anyway, let's move on. We'll just give it to you as the Lord gives it to me. Amen. So we recognize that in verse number 5. We fail to focus on eternity. We fail to focus on eternity and the crown of life and the results and the after effects of you enduring trials. That's a big point. That's big. I guarantee you, I never get defeated by looking at eternity, thinking about eternity. I get defeated when I think about when my thoughts cannot get past my life, when my thoughts can't get past the right now and now, the nasty now and now. Amen. So we're in danger of erring when we are failing to focus on eternity. By the way, you're eternity bound. Everybody here is headed through this life and out of this life, and there's nothing you can do to stop that. All you can do is make preparation as to where you're going. We're all leaving here. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're leaving here. And we ought to act like we're leaving here. We ought to live like we're leaving here. Amen. And a person that's erring is not thinking. Not thinking right. He's double-minded. He's not thinking about eternity. He's not thinking about the judgment seat of Christ. He's not thinking about heaven and the effects of it. By the way, just imagine, if you don't endure temptation, which means you've erred, you've erred, will you still get a crown of life? In that context, in that verse 12, will you still get a crown of life? The answer to that is no. Are y'all with me this morning? Am I preaching myself? Are y'all listening? I don't care if you say amen or not. I've got liberty. Whether you say amen or not, I ain't got a thing to do with it this morning. If I've got liberty, everybody be quiet. But I want you to listen. I want you to get it, because God is dealing with something in my life and in your life, amen, that is very important to God and ought to be important to us, and that is that we live our life and not err. That we don't err from the faith. That we don't err, that we don't swerve, that we don't stray, that we don't wander off. Oh yeah. So in light of that statement in verse number 12, if you take the flip side of what's been stated in verse 12, if we don't endure, then we will not have some things in heaven that we would have had if we'd have kept on going. You say, oh, preacher, I don't know about all that. Well, let me hold your place right there. That seemed like we've hit a little stump right there. Devil don't want us to deal with that. We're going to deal with it. Listen to this right here. First John, or is it Second John? I'll flip right here and find it. It's, let's see. No, yeah, Second John, Second Epistle of John, verse number 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Y'all see that? That tells us right there very plainly that I can lose rewards. That I can lose rewards that I once already had. That we lose not those things which we brought. Amen. Well, that right there ought to motivate us to not err. That ought to motivate us to keep on keeping on. Amen, that's right. My soul, God help us. Well, I feel the seriousness this morning in my heart. And then we look at verse 13, 14, and 15. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, that's a birthing term. When there's a conception, the Bible said that when lust hath conceived, you may trifle around with it, you may play around with it, and there not be a conception, but there is coming a point, amen, that if you fool around with the lust of the flesh, that there will be a conception of that in your heart. And look what happens. It kicks in a process. It kicks in motion, something that you're not going to like. The Bible said that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Bringeth forth is like the birthing of a child. You have the conception of lust. Then you have the production of lust. It's going to produce something in your life and you're not going to like it. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we have here in these three verses the truth of getting away. Well, let's see, verse 4. When we fail to realize the plan and the end of living after the flesh. And that's what erring is. As you move out from being controlled by the Spirit of God and being led by the Spirit of God, amen, and the Spirit of God having say-so in your life and having control in your life, you move away from that to where you're now walking after the flesh. Are y'all listening to the preacher this morning? I'll preach to the Jews when I get to Jerusalem, and I'll preach to the Romans when I get to Rome, but I'm preaching to RBT and everybody that's here this morning. Amen. That's right. And we'll get as bold as we need to make the truth known. That's right. But there is a failure here in this passage to realize that the flesh, in verse 13, 14, 15, that your flesh is not your friend. Your flesh is against you spiritually. Your worst enemy is not me, nor you, my worst enemy. My worst enemy, Brother Mark, is the flesh, my old self. Do we realize that? That our flesh does not love us? Oh no. Have you ever noticed people with addictions? They love the very thing that's killing them. They know it's killing them. Everybody tells them that, statistics tell them, the medical field tells them, other examples tells them, this is going to kill you, this is going to be the end of you. But yet their flesh, even to their own destruction, wants what it wants. Your flesh is not your friend. Your flesh is not your friend. Amen. So there's a failure to recognize the plan and the end results of the flesh. And I believe if God's ever sent a message, He's sending one to us. And I'll receive it. I want to receive it as a word of caution. And then I want you to notice also that in we're just giving you a layout of the chapter, wrapping it around verse number 16. The erring process. You don't err in the spirit, you err in the flesh. You don't err when the Spirit of God's in control of your life. You err when the flesh is in the driver's seat. And you've heard me make this statement. It's not original, but you've heard me make this statement. Sin will always take you further than you ever thought you would go. Cost you more than you ever thought you would ever pay, and keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. Don't play around with erring and listening to the flesh and being led by the flesh and leaning on the flesh. Don't do that. Don't do that, because the flesh doesn't care one bit to take you into a far country before this evening. Oh no. Because the flesh loves sin. The flesh loves sin, right? And so we see here in our next application, verse number 17, we're in danger of erring when we fail to observe the goodness of God. Verse 17, every good gift. Now keep in mind, it's written in the same chapter as count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It's written in the same chapter of enduring temptation in verse 12. It's written in the same chapter as these other things that we have pointed out. But yet in verse 17 it said, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When we fail to recognize that even in the storms of life, even in the trials of life, as verse 1 or chapter 1 reveals to us, comes into the life of the believer, that even in those times, the goodness of God, the good things of God are being displayed. You know, we're quick to quote Romans 8:28, aren't we? But it's hard to look in the mirror and quote it. It's hard to say, hey, that verse applies to me. And that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God's Word says right there that when He's in charge of your life, and you'll know if He's in charge. Don't claim Romans 8:28 if you've not dealt with Romans 8 and verse number 1. I mean, that's deep. That's real deep. You have no right to get to verse 28 till you deal with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A lot of people's trying to claim Romans 8:28 when they don't even saved. They're trying to claim Romans 8:28 when they're not even living for God. Amen. That's right. But look at it here, verse number 17 tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. The devil's out to ruin your life. God isn't. I get sick and tired of hearing people outside the church, you know, outside in the world, and even in the religious community, you know, blaming God for all the tragedies, and where was God at, and why was this? Hey, I want to tell you, I want to ask you a better question. Where was God at when his own son, darling son, only begotten son, was hanging between heaven and earth with no sin on his record, dying for us? You just might as well believe it, friend. The good things happen to bad people. And bad things happen to good people. Amen. But God has a purpose. We just need to make sure that it's not caused by some decision we made. And I've done that. I've dug my own ditch that I ended up falling in or getting in. That's right. God help us. But anyway, I need to get off that. But we err when we lose. Just think of this simple thought right here. We err, are in danger of erring when we get noticing, we don't notice nothing but bad. Everything that happened, oh, it's bad. It's all dark and it's all gloomy and it's all pitiful and it feels sorry for me. Hey, I want to tell you, you're in danger. You're getting prepped. You're getting set up for a downfall. You're getting set up for erring when you do not recognize that the good and the perfect gifts come from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Yeah. I wished I could say I've never been there. And brother, listen, when you get discouraged, it's hard for you to see anything good. Come on now. I've dealt with people, I've tried to deal with people, tried to counsel people, tried to help people that were battling with depression, that was trying to, you know, was about, and I'm talking about give them verses and things that I really felt God had given to me and wanted to. And brother, it was just like water on a duck's back. But I mean, it just went right over their head. And I mean, soon as I'd give them a verse, Brother Rob, soon as I would say, God's told me to tell you this, I mean, I didn't even get it out of my mouth till they would say, well, I don't know why nothing good ever happens to me. And all they think on is negative. All they can see is the gloom. All they can see is the negative. God, I believe, is showing us, or has spoken to me that simple truth in verse 17, that when we get in that frame of mind and our spiritual life is to the place to where we're very likely to err, we lose focus of the good things of God. And some of you may have been there. I've been there before. I've been there where all I ever thought of was those that was against me. Never even thought about those that were for me. Never thought nothing about that. Those that are not here, or instead of those that are here. And I know what it is. I know how that is to get in that old gloomy state of mind and attitude to where you, verse 17 is not even in the picture with you. You know what'll help you when you're erring is to just say, you know what, let me just testify a minute. I just want to testify that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth. And just testify about the good things of God. Amen. And no matter how bad you've had it or got it, there's people around you. There's people you know. There's people not far from your life at any given point that's got it far worse than you do. When you get to having your own self a pity party, and usually nobody shows up to those but you, come on now. Go right out here at the rest home and walk up and down them hallways and go in and out of some of those rooms and see if you got anything to complain about. Amen. I know you probably won't do this, but You ought to go on a trip somewhere to one of these third world countries where they have just next to nothing, where they're eating next to nothing, have nothing. Oh, yeah. And then come back and complain. Yeah, our complaint is we look in a closet and we wonder now, okay, let's see. Now, which one of these, all of these, have I not worn in a while? When's the last time you looked in that closet and said, my goodness, God's been good to me? When you cut your car off in the parking lot out there, and you stepped out on asphalt and you come inside a church, when's the last time you thought, thank God, God's provided a vehicle for me. God's made that possible for me to have a vehicle where I didn't walk to church. And oh, I mean, we could spend forever talking about the good things of God, but Aaron doesn't come when you're focused on God and what comes from God. Amen? And in context of chapter number one, that them good things that come from God could even be him, those testings. Those trials, those testings. Well, amen, let me move on. Verse number 18. Verse number 18, we're in danger of erring. We're in danger of erring in verse number 18 when we get away from the thrill and joy of being begotten of God. Of his own will begot he us, beget he us with the word of truth. You know what that's talking about? Take a guess. Salvation. Being begotten of God. Being begat is a Bible word. So-and-so begets so-and-so, and so-and-so begets so-and-so. You know, you've read through those chapters, haven't you? You didn't skip over those chapters, did you? Whole endless list of begets. Begat is a birthing term. Salvation is a birth. And that right there would clear up a lot of false teaching about salvation if you'd look at it just in that fashion, that salvation is, in fact, a birth. That's a whole other message, but when you get away from the thrill and the joy of being begotten of God, being saved, instead of saying, praise God, I'm saved, we're pouting and got the poochy lip. Well, why is all this going on? And why are they this and that and the other? My soul, God help us. I'm afraid that we're not near as in good a shape spiritually as we think. Look at verse 19. I don't take the time really to read all these verses, although they're worth reading. In fact, I believe I'm going to read them. I wasn't going to read them, but I believe I'm going to read them, because this deals with something extremely important. In verse 19 down through verse number 25, we're in danger of erring when our relationship to God's word is breaking down. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. It doesn't end with a period. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, in light of that, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God is saying out here in context that you're in danger of erring when your relationship to God's word is broken down. Or could I say it this way? When your relationship to God's word is explained in this term, you're a hearer only. How many of us here this morning believes that this word of God right here has power to prevent error, to prevent you from wandering off, prevent you from straying? The devil knows that. That's why he wants you to go days on end and leave it closed. He wants you to have no relationship with the word. He wants you to have no reality of the word. He doesn't want you to feed on it, much less read it. Amen. And there's a difference between reading and also feeding on the word of God. Amen. Could it be that verse 19, the wrath that is being spoken of here, there's so many other applications you could make. Let every man be swift to hear. Usually when you're erring, it's going to show up in your mouth. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. And normally if you're speaking, you're not hearing. And slow to wrath. How many people in church is filled with rage and revenge and bitterness and anger in your heart? Amen. And you may have it covered over and you may have it underneath and it's not on the surface, but then you let somebody push your button, you let somebody cross you just a little bit, and the next thing you know, anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking and revenge and everything just spews out. Could it be the wrath of man that worketh not the righteousness of God? God is showing us right there. Actually, we could make another application right here. We could actually make another point right here that when you're erring, it's probably going to show up in your attitude. When you're erring, you're going to go from sweet to sour. When you're erring, you're going to turn from that sweet-spirited Christian to being that person that is quick to speak and quick to anger. And the Bible says in verse 20, the wrath of man, or a man that's operating under wrath and with wrath and has it inside of him, the Bible said that wrath in that man and that man with that wrath worketh not the righteousness of God. Worketh not the righteousness of God. Well, amen. God help us this morning. This is big. It's big to me. When there's a breakdown of God's Word, when there's a breakdown in your relationship to God's Word, you're erring. If you've went days and not read the Scripture, it's not that you're going to err, you're already erring. And here's a principle about erring. It's the same thing with, if I could use carnal illustrations, the same thing with shooting a bow and arrow. I enjoy doing that. It's the same thing as shooting a gun. Amen. It's the same thing with shooting a ball, a basketball. It's the same thing with throwing a baseball. If you're off just a little bit on this end, you'll be way off out there. So don't look at it and say, well, I'm not erring much. You know, preacher, I'm still in church and, you know, da-da-da. I'm not erring much, but if just missing, getting offline right here, just a micro amount, then when you get on out there in your life, it's that little bit, the line of sight of that little bit of air is going to be major out yonder. Brother Fultz, that little air, that micro amount, that just hardly unnoticeable, most people won't even notice it. When it's true in my life, nobody will look and say, oh man, look at that. Preacher Rackley's erring. Because it's hardly undetectable. It's so minute because it's right here closest to me. But if I don't correct that, it's going to be way off out there. You ever shot a basketball and you thought, man, that's good. That felt good. It's going in. It went way over through there. Somebody said, brick, air ball. Was that a shot or a pass? You know where you missed the goal? Wasn't at the goal. You missed it when the ball left your hand. It was off target. It was off track. It erred from the time it left your hand, and it was magnified by the miss. All right. Amen. Verse number, let's move on. I can say this is going to be all we'll get this morning, but that'll be fine. We also know in verse 26, we know that we're erring or in danger of erring when verse 26 is so in our life when our tongue is unbridled. I know you shouldn't have to preach that in a Baptist church. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Y'all see that? That's strong term. That's strong language. That's strong right there. Well, you know, preacher, I have a problem with gossip. I have a problem with criticism and slander. You better be careful of that. You better be careful of that. Because you're talking about a saved person, you're talking about one of God's youngins, one of God's children. And God don't think take too lightly to that. Amen. When a person seems to be religious, they seem to be religious, but then the Bible said they bridle not their tongue. They have no restraint upon their tongue. The Scriptures teaches us here that that person has deceived their own heart. That is, that person has been beguiled. That person has been cheated. And then he says, this man's religion is in vain. This man's worship is in vain. This man's religious practice is in vain. It's useless. It's of no purpose. It has no force to it. Everybody listening to the preacher this morning? Or more importantly, listen to the Lord. So when our tongue is unbridled, it's evident that our heart is not right if our mouth is not right. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? Whatever comes out of the mouth has the seed bed in your heart. So your mouth reveals your heart's not right. And if your heart's not right, it's only a matter of moments till erring is going to be in your life if it's not already. Well, in fact, it's already started. Verse number 27, quickly. Verse number 27, when there's a lack of service and when there's a lack of care for others, we're erring. You know what's behind erring? Selfishness. You don't care about the fatherless and the widows and their afflictions. Amen. Bible 7, verse 27, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless widows in their affliction. People that's having a hard time. You err when you get selfish. You err when it's evident that you're erring when you no longer care about serving God and serving and meeting the needs, caring about other people. God help us with that. Amen. And then last, verse number 27, the last part of verse 27, he says, and keep himself unspotted from the world. I believe here we can make the statement and make the application that we're erring. The erring process is underway when there is a lack of separation and when there's a lack of sanctification from this world. Amen. When you first start erring, nobody will know it probably. But before long, everybody will know it. Before long, everybody will know it. And what's sad about that is a lot of those people that's going to know it are lost people. May even be people that you personally have tried to win to Christ. You personally have handed them a gospel tract. You personally made a phone call. You personally knocked on their door. You personally made efforts to try to witness to them and win them to Christ. And you err, and you err, and it becomes, and it will. You can't keep it private. It's personal at the start, but it won't stay personal. It won't stay private. It'll become public. It'll become public knowledge that you've erred. And you know what's going to happen? Your testimony's going to be shot. Their confidence in you is going to be shot, and they will not have any confidence whatsoever in you talking to them about Jesus. And you tell me that right there is not a big deal? That is a major deal right there. That there'll be people that you think, let me give you this to think about and see if I'm way out in left field. Do you think there's people in hell today because they've seen people err? Church people err? Preachers err? I don't think we have to study on that. I believe that's a definite. That there's people right now got their eyes, they got disappointed, they got hurt, they got devastated because of someone, whether it was a mama or a daddy or an aunt, uncle, a grandparent, a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, my friend, a deacon, or somebody that sings in the choir, somebody that sings a special. They watched your life and they watched you when you weren't erring. They watched when you were true. They watched you when you had a heart for God. But then, my friend, they watched the erring process develop in your life, and they may have not have known the ins and outs of it, but they knew something is not right because they've lost the glow, they've lost the praise, they've lost their testifying, they've lost it, and wonder what's going on with that. But Aaron doesn't just take you off of a target, off of a course. My friend, Aaron will bring things into your life that will leave no question to a people that's observing you. Oh boy. And you know what they're going to say, Brother Fultz? Why should I get saved? Why should I get saved? Why should I want to be in the family of God? Why would I want to get saved if those of those hundreds that maybe they've seen, or it might just be one that they've saw, or two or five that they have saw, and I promise you, if one errs, they will see it. They will see it. They will notice it. It's no wonder, really, I'm honest about it. It's no wonder that a lot of people's not wanting to get saved. I know this is pretty blunt. They don't want to get saved, and you can't hardly blame them. They've saw a bunch of jokesters and tricksters and Jacobs and, you know, Jacob in the Old Testament was a conniver and a trickster. Hey, man, he was always trying to, he never was what he appeared to be. He's always trying to pat his own pocket and always trying to connive around and trick around and get his own way. Hey, I'm going to tell you, the devil's, listen, the lost people out there, sinners where you work, go to school with, maybe live with or live around, I want to tell you, they're watching our lives, and when they see us err, they're going to say, you know what? I didn't think there was much to that old church stuff anyway. I'll just continue my doping and my drinking, and I'll just continue my life of sin. God help us. I'm telling you, this has got big to me. I'll tell you where it started. Lord willing, this week I'm supposed to preach at my at Tabernacle Bible College in Greenville, South Carolina, in Alumni Day. All the graduates coming in. And this is, I don't know that I'll preach this, but this is on my mind. Because there's been so many of them erred. So many of them are out of the race. So many of them's on the shelf. Can you think of any? Can you think of any that you went to church with or that you knew went to church and you watched them err? It's nothing but damage and destructivity to see that. But J.R., just think about, just let me use myself an example. If Preacher Ackley erred, I'm not, and that's not talking about erring versus perfection, you know. That's an intentional wavering, an intentional wandering off. Brother J.R., if you heard, and I've used this analogy before, but it's in my heart. You heard, not only heard, you saw Preacher Ackley erring. Out in your daily activities, and I could use anybody as an example, out in your daily activities, Is that Preacher Rackley? Maybe in a wrong place? Maybe in a questionable situation? Is that my pastor? And of course, amen. Would that bother you, Brother J.R.? Would that bother you, Brother Fultz? Would that bother you if Preacher Rackley erred? Brother McCarricker, would it bother you? But that goes both ways. That goes both ways. I can't tell you the times that I've wept over people that have erred. And they're no longer here. A lot of them are no longer here. Some of them no longer here. But look how plain that is. I'm right now done. I really was just going to use this kind of as a platform, but it's turned out to be the message this morning anyway. It's so plain in verse 16. Do not. Isn't that plain? Isn't that blunt? Isn't that to the point? Do not. That has the same strong language as thou shalt not. The same things that's in the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Do not steal. Those things have the same strong term. Do not err. My beloved brethren, let's all stand to our feet. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I've tried my best to be sensitive to you this morning, be obedient to you. And Lord, I really do believe, God, that we were on track. And I really do believe that we was on target this morning. And Lord, as a pastor, an overseer of this assembly and of this flock, Lord, I see some that have signs of straying, signs of wandering, signs, dear God, of erring. And it may be like that example. It may be just up front. It may be just that small, the micro, the minute. But that always is going to expand and get worse and worse and deeper and deeper and more demanding and more controlling in their life. Lord, I ask you please to work in this congregation. Work in me. I received the caution this morning afresh in my own heart, Lord, that erring is a potential erring. Erring can affect my life, and no doubt the devil wants me out of the race. Lord, the devil wants me, Lord, to err. He wants me to err in my behavior. He wants me to err in doctrine. He wants me to err in my conversation. He wants me to err in my practice. He wants me to err in every area. Because God will not get the glory out of my life when I'm erring. And sinners will see a stumbling block and an excuse for not getting saved. Lord, I pray that you will stir a fear, that you will stir, dear Lord, a caution and a word of warning, Lord, to all of us here this morning, and we certainly are living in erring days. We certainly are living in days where it's almost a common report. It's almost a common sight to see people erring. And Lord, if you told us not to do it, then that tells me that I don't have to do that. I don't have to err. I can refrain from erring. I can make corrections about that error, and I can get back on track. But the longer it goes, the longer it'll take to get back where I need to be. Lord, I've preached my heart this morning. I want to be like the book of Ephesians, speak the truth in love. And Lord, I'm very concerned. I'm very concerned about the erring and the possibilities of it and the potential of it that's happening. And God, I pray you help me to focus on that straight line for me, that plumb line, the standard. Lord, help me not to err. The pressure is today to err. The main push of the world is for us to err, to get us to change, to get us to compromise, to get us to cancel out our convictions. And if we don't stand for them, they're not a conviction. If we're not willing to stand for it, it's not a conviction. God help us. Please help us in this service to receive the message, God, that you have sent our way this morning. And Lord, what you, Lord, choose to do with this message and with this thought, Lord, this Bible truth, what you're willing to do from these next, the days on it coming, if you want us to deal with it more, and I feel that you are probably going to lead in that direction. We never even hardly scratched the surface. Help me to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.